Just want to extend a warm welcome to those who may be visiting for the first time, and for those who just kind of checking out Shoreline a little bit. It's great to have you. I'd love to meet with you, connect with you after the service. Great to see you guys. How is everybody? Looking good? Looking healthy? Beautiful weather? Yeah? Some people missing, I see, this morning, but we can be praying for them. I know that we have some people away in Germany. We can be praying that the Lord either, that the Lord protects them, keeps them safe, and feeds the family well. Not just sausages, eh? Is that... Hey, before we get into our Bible study this morning, and this morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open it now if you'd like to Ephesians chapter 5. We're picking up in our study in verse 8 this morning, so just prepare yourself. If you need a Bible, if you came this morning and you ran out the door and forgot your Bible, or you thought, you know, they don't use Bibles at church anyway, look, we actually do, so if you need a Bible, just put your hand up. Somebody will bring you one so that you can read along with us in the text this morning. The text will be on the screens as well, so you can always do that. But before we get into our Bible study, I just wanted to share something with you. You know, for years, I would say, we've been just seeking the Lord's will and direction for us as a church in relation to a building, a space. And it's not to say that we're not thankful for what God has provided for us here, but in recent months, we've just really outgrown this facility. And, you know, it's not reflected well this morning, but, you know, the kids ministry especially, for quite a long time, we just haven't been able to invest in the children like we would like to. And that means, you know, because it's not just babysitting that we do over there. It's really teaching and trying to establish the Word of God in the young people that come to the church. And so really what we desire to do is to separate that class into different groups so that we can minister to the children in more age-appropriate ways. And we've been looking for quite some time, and it's been really challenging. We've looked at many buildings. We've looked for other spaces that we could hire out on a Sunday morning. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are a lot of churches in Tauranga, and a lot of those spaces are already hired. And the ones that we have been able to find don't seem like a step in the right direction. If anything, they'd be a step to the side, not really a step forward. And, you know, there's simply a lot that goes into a portable setup. And really what we're looking for is something that's a little bit more long-term, something that we can, you know, meet in on a regular basis, have our midweek services in, our youth services, and our Sunday morning services as well. So we've just been seeking the Lord, you know, every week just about. I've been meeting with especially Peter and Sarah and Jen, and we've just been praying. One of the prayer requests that always comes up is, Lord, provide a space for us to meet in as a church, as a fellowship. And you know, not long ago, I was teaching through the Bible somewhere. I don't remember when I said this or why I said this specifically, but something that I said was, you know, that we need to be faithful with what God has placed into our hands. Because oftentimes we find ourselves praying for more provision when the Lord maybe already has provided. And many of you are aware that three years ago last month, the Lord opened the doors for us to step into sort of the ownership of an op shop here, actually in Tauranga on Fraser Street. It's called The Bridge. And at the time, the trustees of Shoreline weren't really comfortable with the church itself as an entity taking on the shop because we didn't want to risk, you know, the church itself. And so what happened was several of the church members stepped up and said, you know, we'll form another charity and we'll actually do the work, the heavy lifting, to ensure that this runs as a business. There were a lot of people that really have and still are investing a lot of time into that. We see it really as not just a business, but a ministry where the church, at a Shoreline specifically, can connect with the community and minister in practical ways. Because right now we exist like a few hours every Sunday morning, you know, in the community. So it was a great way for us to kind of find a footing, I guess, in the community. And it's been a lot of work. My wife is the operational manager. There's some people in the church this morning who are trustees, and it's been a lot of work. But the Lord has brought us through a few years, and part of that venture was really to help facilitate the church getting into a space. Leases are quite expensive out there, especially for a lease that might fit a church. You're looking at a large amount of money per year. That, not including a fit out, most buildings aren't fit out for church purposes. You know, there's toilet blocks, there's all sorts of things that you need to consider. And so it just didn't seem realistic for us to get into some sort of a situation where we're forced to pay, you know, $100,000 per year on a lease. And so that just has seemed to be a closed door time and time again. We have seen the Lord provide more for us this year, but nonetheless, at the beginning of this year, and as we've seen the Lord move and work and add to our numbers, it's very clear to us that this just isn't really an option for us moving forward. And so we've just been really asking, Lord, what would you have us do? What would you have us do? And so, with that idea in mind of what's in your hands, that thought came to me, well, maybe the Lord has provided, and perhaps he's provided through that space that we lease at the Bridge. And so over the last few months, that's a door that we've been walking through as a board of trustees for Shoreline, meeting with the board of trustees for the Bridge to try and figure out if there's a way for us to utilize the space down on Fraser Street for the church and for the shop to operate, you know, the business as well as to operate on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, to have a designated space but also a shared usage space for both of those things. And I think we've worked out a plan, but let me just say, this is the investigation stage right now. All right, we're still in the stage of the Lord seems to be opening doors. I've often seen the Lord lead me and lead the congregation by just opening and closing doors. And we're still in this phase where I'm not telling you I've heard from the Lord on this and the Lord is definitely doing this. And I'm not saying that it's a done deal. I'm just saying that it seems like this may be a direction the Lord is opening doors in, and we're just kind of cautiously walking through those doors. And I just wanted to present that to you this morning because we'll need help, you know, not just help when it comes to the actual building project and the fit out. Because here's the thing, for me, it made sense for us to fit out a building where the lease is already being paid by a ministry that's connected to this church than it is to try and rent and lease another building and probably accumulate the same amount or pay for the same amount of fit out in another space. And so there are a lot of reasons that it makes sense. I don't really need to go or don't really want to go into those details, but what I want to do is just ask that you'd pray. I want to ask that you would ask us questions. If you're interested in helping in any way, perhaps there are architects or drafts people that can draw things up. There are people that just have a keen mind for building and construction and fit out. Look, we would love and appreciate any help that we could get. And it may be that the Lord, we move forward a little ways and the Lord's like, nope, he closes the door. Look, I'm down with that. I think the Lord leads us. I see that with the Apostle Paul, right? When he's traveling and he wants to go to Asia and the Lord shuts the door and doesn't permit him to go there and instead opens the door and directs him to Europe. And so, look, that's where we're headed right now. And I just want to ask that you'd pray for it. I don't know what the general consensus is. I know that some people have actually come up to me and said, hey, what about doing that? I'm like, yeah, we're thinking about that. We're praying about that. And I would just ask that you'd be praying for us in that step. And if you're interested in looking at the floor plan that we have just kind of drawn up, just sketched up, I can show you that. But otherwise, that's sort of the announcement. So, yeah, clap if you're, by show of hands, no, I'm just kidding. We don't need to do that. But just, be praying for all those that are involved and get involved if you can get involved as well. All right, so that's just the announcement. But obviously what's even more important for us this morning is God's Word. And so if you've already opened your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, let's go ahead and begin this morning our study with a prayer. Father, we do want to thank you this morning for the ways that you lead us, for the ways that you provide for us. And God, we don't want in any way this morning to present this idea that we're not thankful for what you've done here. God, we thank you for this roof over our heads. The fact, Lord, that we can be in a building this morning that is warm, in chairs that have padding at least, may not be the most comfortable, but Lord, we're thankful for it. God, we know that there are places in this world where it would be illegal to even gather. And God, where looking for a building would be furthest from the intent of the church leadership. But simply, God, for trying to find a place where they're hidden from the government's eyes. I think, Lord, of the churches that I've been to that meet under a tree, and they do so faithfully. And God, we're thankful that your church is a body. It's not a building. And God, that the members of your church are your people. And Lord, we do thank you for the way that you've provided. And God, I suppose that as we've been asking you to provide in new ways, I pray that you'd continue to direct us, that you would lead us. We do believe, Lord, that where you guide, you will provide. And so, Father, we pray that you would just give to us that wisdom that comes from you. And Lord, that we would have that just sure assurance that we're following you and walking, God, in the steps that you've prepared for us to walk in. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your word that has been written to us. God, it is profitable, and we have experienced, Lord, its reproof and its rebuke and its edification in our lives. And Father, I thank you for what you're teaching us through this wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. God, it's been so rich, and we've learned so much. And God, as we now come to, once again, this section that deals with practical things more than just simply spiritual matters, I pray, God, that you'd soften our hearts so that we might hear and that we might receive what you have for us this morning. God, as we come to you, we recognize that we don't come, God, on the basis of our own merit. We don't come, Lord, because we've earned your favor through our good works. We come because you are gracious and compassionate. You're full of mercy and loving kindness. You're long-suffering for us, and your mercies are new every morning. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone this morning who has come in those doors, who is feeling, God, some form of conviction that they reckon may be something more like condemnation, that they would understand that to those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. And yet, Lord, you still convict us, and your desire is to draw us into repentance and once again into relationship and fellowship with you. So, Lord, soften our hearts, open our eyes and our minds, as we once again, Lord, visit this idea of walking, and walking specifically in the light. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, you'll remember that Paul establishes our wealth in Jesus, that in Jesus we have been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And after establishing the realities of our salvation, that is what we are saved by. You'll remember Paul said we're saved by grace through faith, that not of works. And what we've been saved from, we once were by nature the children of wrath, right? We've been saved from those things. And what we're saved for, that we're saved unto good works, that we can walk in them. After establishing the realities of our salvation, he then began in chapter 4 to address the practicalities of our sanctification. That is this process whereby God takes a person that he's saved and changes them into his image, conformed to the image of his Son. And in chapter 4, he begins by saying, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. This calling as the children of God, saved from sin, saved to him, walk worthy of this calling. Now, last week we had Nick and Georgia share with us quite an encouraging testimony of where the Lord has taken them and where the Lord is leading them. Please continue to pray for them as they travel soon to Central Asia. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And you'll recall that Paul there exhorts the believers of Ephesus to live a life of imitation. He says that you are to imitate and be imitators of God. And what he does there is he uses Jesus as the precedent or the pattern that they are to follow. And he says that you are to walk in love, just as Christ has loved. That's how you are to walk. Walk in love. And in describing the lifestyle of love, Paul contrasted the pattern of love that we see in Jesus with the sexual immorality which is commonly seen in the lives of those who don't believe, who Paul calls the other Gentiles, people that he also calls the sons of disobedience who are due to receive God's wrath. You are heirs of the promise of Christ. These are those who will inherit the wrath of God. And so continuing on with this same idea, as Paul is really addressing the walk of the believer, the lifestyle of a believer, you could say, not only should we live lives of imitation, imitating God, but we should live lives of, you might say, illumination. Walk in love, and now this morning we're going to see Paul say, walk as light. Walk as light. And next week we'll look at the third of these ideas, that we should live lives of circumspection, which is to walk as wise people in this world. And so throughout this section, Paul calls upon believers to a lifestyle which is consistent with who they now are in Jesus. You are all of these things in Jesus Christ. So live a life that is consistent with who you are now in Jesus. And this new lifestyle will contrast with the lifestyle that you once lived. And it will conflict with the lifestyle that is common within your culture and your society. You are to be different than those who are around you. So walk as light. And in order to begin this morning, I want to actually begin our reading in verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 14, but the focus of this morning's message is verses 8 through 14. I just want to remind ourselves of sort of the context here that we're in. And so in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of light, you could say, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Few things that I want to point out this morning. The first is the contrast that Paul makes here in verse 8. And he says that you once were and you now are. You once were darkness, but you now are light in the Lord. Now it is true, and we would be accurate to say, that the Ephesians once walked in darkness. They once were in darkness. But that's not the point that Paul makes, not here at least. What he says here is not only were they in darkness, he says that you once were darkness. That means that their influence upon others, their influence in life was darkness. They influenced people toward the darkness. And this comes on the heels of Paul describing the immoral and idolatrous activities and behavior of the Gentiles that they were surrounded with. The believers in Ephesus were not merely deceived by the darkness, they were in their very nature darkness itself. And that would probably sound offensive to some people, especially those people that aren't used to being offended on a Sunday morning. If you attend Shoreline, I do that pretty frequently. But I don't intend, the Bible does that pretty frequently, doesn't it? Their very nature was darkness. Now, the definition of darkness, it's really defined by what it is not. And the definition of darkness is really the absence of light. It's connected, if you look in a dictionary, to moral evil. Whereas if you look at the definition of light, it's defined by what it is, and it's something that stimulates the organ of sight. It stimulates sight. It allows us to see colors and everything else. It makes things visible, is the idea. And it really presents an accurate spiritual picture of our condition with and without Christ. That before or without Christ, we are darkness. And yet, in Christ or with Christ, we are light. Without Him, we are without any spiritual or moral vision. Yet through Him, we can see and we can shine. You know, when we pray for those who are unsaved, and hopefully you do pray for those in your life who don't know the Lord, I think a good thing to pray for those people is, Lord, open up their eyes. Because they may be blind. They may not be able to see those things that you're sharing with them. Sometimes you'll have a conversation with somebody and you think you're so clear and you've made such a great logical point and your reasoning is just spot on and they just don't get it. And you're like, what's wrong with you? Why won't you accept this? It may be that they are blind and they need to be enlightened. Those who cannot see are those who are in darkness and those who are darkness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, listen to what Jesus says to us there. He says that the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And because the Ephesian believers were once darkness, their outward conduct when they were darkness reflected their inward character. They were darkness, so they walked as darkness. They walked in darkness. They walked according to what they were. Now keep in mind, and we looked at this in our introduction to this letter, the city of Ephesus was filled with idol worship. One of the seven wonders of the world was the temple that was constructed to Artemis, one of the most beautiful structures and one of the largest structures in the ancient world, who was worshipped sometimes with sexual immorality. In fact, occultism, idolatrous worship, and sexual immorality were rampant, they were common, and even encouraged. I know that we probably think that sexual immorality in our time is worse than it's ever been. Just read a few things about Greece and about Greco-Roman society. It was extraordinarily wicked and sexually immoral. Sexual immorality and immoral practices, as I said, were not just common, they were encouraged. They were even connected to the worship of their gods and goddesses. And many of those that Paul is writing to here had been saved out of those things. If you read the testimony of the book of Acts, what we read is that many of those who came to faith in Christ brought their books on witchcraft and actually burned them, and it was something like more than 50,000 pieces of silver. They'd come out of those former practices. They once were idolaters and adulterers, and they once were involved in occultic practices, but they'd come out of those things. They once were darkness, but now they are light in Christ. Now, in the verses preceding this, Paul actually presents a list of this sexually immoral behavior, which was entirely consistent with those who are darkness. But to those who are in light,
The instruction is simple. He says in verse 7, don't partake in those things. Don't have fellowship. Take no part in those things because that's no longer who you are. To do those things is not consistent with who you are in Jesus Christ. A follower of Christ is so much more than a person that is morally reformed. You know, sometimes you can see a person that manages to reform their activities to a certain level. They might quit drinking by going to a 12-step program, or they might quit a sexual addiction through something that is similar. But somebody that knows Jesus, somebody that has been saved by Christ, the work of Christ Jesus is a transformation that begins inwardly. And while he begins this work inwardly, the intent is that these things would work out in our lives, and that our external life, that the things we do, the way that we speak, the way that we behave, would be consistent with the person that we now are in Jesus. And so, what is the command? Well, the contrast is you once were darkness and now you are light in Christ Jesus. The command is walk as children of light. It's rather simple. Because you are light, walk as though you are the children of light. See, Christ brings us light when we were saved. He opened our eyes. He illuminated our minds to the understanding that He is God, and that we are sinners, and that we need His salvation. And it transforms us from the children of darkness to the children of light. So the command then is that those who are light would walk accordingly. Did you know that if Jesus has saved you, you are light? I know that sounds a bit weird, but it's true. You might not be walking as though you're light, but He has illuminated your life to such a degree that you not only hear the truth and know the truth, but that you can walk in such a way that you would shine within the world that is dark around you. The command is that you walk in this light. Though the world is dark and though people around you may be darkness and their influence upon you is to try and tempt you into doing evil and wicked things, your life, our lives, ought to be decidedly different from theirs. We're called to be different as light is from darkness. And those two things can't cohabitate. You know, you go into a dark room and you turn on a light, the light and darkness don't negotiate with each other. You know, you can have this side of the room, I'll take that side of the room. Now, you can get something that blocks the light and causes a shadow, but light and darkness don't cooperate, they don't have any fellowship with one another. And if Jesus has saved you, you are light. So walk as children of light. In John chapter 9, verse 5, listen to what Jesus said to those who witnessed His earthly ministry. He said, as long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. And so some people might have a hard time thinking that His followers are children of light or are also light. Because Jesus is light, right? Don't we reflect His light? Well, yeah, we do. But He shines in our lives so that we might also be the light of the world. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 19, keep in mind the context. We all know John 3, 16, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. And He says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Sometimes the light illuminates on a person's life, but they reject that light because they cling to their evil. He says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And the idea is that men without Christ are darkness. And again, that may sound offensive. But the beauty within this idea is that God did not choose to leave men in this state of darkness. that in this state of darkness, God sent his Son to shine brightly so that those who would believe would come to the light. He sent his Son as light into this world so that those who would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. Men are already condemned in their condition, in their state. And the good news of the gospel is that God chose not to leave men in that state, but to send his Son to die for those so that they could be saved. Jesus brought light into this world, and through his work, he shines through his people today. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, a scripture that will no doubt be familiar to many of us, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." So on the one hand, Jesus says, "I am the light." And here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Shine your light not to attract people to you, but so that people will glorify God. Did you know that God has shined in your life so that you would be light in this world? You don't light a lamp, you know, in Uganda sometimes we didn't have electricity. And especially if you'd go out into the villages, you know, you'd have these like little paraffin or kerosene lanterns or candles. You would use candles oftentimes. And you'd be such a fool to light that and then to put it under a pot. It's like, what are you doing? You're just wasting money, valuable light. You don't do that. You put it up high so that it would shine as brightly as possible. And did you know that's what God wants to do with each of us? He wants us to shine brightly in whatever place that he's placed us in. And yet sometimes we're like, okay, I'm burning. Let me just cover that up so that nobody knows, so that nobody sees. God's intent is to shine his glory and his holiness through your life. And I suppose the question is, are you letting your light shine? Because what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 5 is, again, you are the light of the world. He doesn't say you have to become it. He doesn't say try hard to be the light. He says you are the light, just let it shine. The issue is that we cover it up. Sometimes we cover it up with compromise and sin. And maybe you're not letting your light shine, or you've hidden it with compromise, with sin in your life, with fear, and with cowardice. And you're thinking, you know, I believe I'm the light, but I'm so afraid of what my friends and what my coworkers may think of me if I don't go along with what they're doing. If when they're telling that dirty joke, I don't laugh along with them and I walk away, they're gonna feel bad and they're gonna treat me bad. Yeah, so what? And I know a lot of people are like, well, you're a pastor, you don't understand. Look, before I was a pastor, I was other things. I worked in a tire shop. For like 5 years, I just was the grungy little kid that put tires on your car. Dirty job. I worked in a cabinet shop. In the cabinet shop, I was the grunt that just got bullied by a lot of the other guys. And that was a hard job. There was a lot of darkness there. We'll put it like that. But God needs you where you're at to be light. And you know, I didn't come into that cabinet shop and say, you all, I didn't come in and aggressively, you know, assault them. But what I did do is I didn't take part in their activities. I didn't talk like them. I didn't treat them the same way that they treated me. And I know it's hard. But, you know, we need the Spirit of God to fill us, to strengthen and embolden us again, don't we? Some of you, maybe you've been struggling with this, I don't know. But if we have not let our light so shine, for whatever reason, sometimes we feel like we're a hypocrite. You know, sometimes we feel like we've just compromised. you know, in the past we talked like them, and they would just think I'm a hypocrite now if I stopped. It's not too late to shine. You know, Father, forgive us for those times, right? Cleanse us. We want to be holy. We want to live as you intend for us to live. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to live boldly. This world needs light. Do you see it? And the answer isn't going to necessarily be found in trying to reform the political systems. I'm not against that. I know that maybe there are men and women that are called to that. And that's okay. But I think the answer is found in the church. That is, you and I, individuals, as well as corporately, actually live and walk as we're meant to live and walk in this world. And what does that look like? What is the character of light? What does it do, right? That's the third idea. So the contrast, the command or the calling, and the character of light. Paul presents to us some of the characteristics of light to teach us what it looks like if we are to walk as the children of light. Notice he says here, and kind of the idea, Paul does this oftentimes, he just kind of throws these things in here. It's like he's writing and then he has a thought and he's like, just throw this thought in there, and it kind of throws Bible teachers off a little bit. But it says there, walk as children of light, and then there, you see it in like parentheses, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He's really saying that the children of light walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And that these things are goodness, it's the way you behave, righteousness, the way you behave toward others, truth, walking an authentic, if you will, I know that word's overused, but life. But the thought is this, walk as children of the light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We walk as children of light in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And a person that is walking as a child of light is someone who, and you could say this, proves what is pleasing to God. Proves out what is pleasing to God. That's what it means there in verse 10 where it says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. To find out or to prove out what is pleasing means to test or examine yourself to see whether or not your behavior, your works, or your lifestyle is pleasing to the Lord. It was used to speak of someone that would prove or try metal. Or alloys, you know, to make sure that it was pure, or somebody that would prove out to test the authenticity of a coin or something like that. So we should walk in a way in which we're trying to prove out by our life, by our actions, what is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. Because so many times what we do, we don't even factor God into the equation. We just simply think, well, other people do this. It's accepted, it's lawful, it's, even Pastor so-and-so does this, or Sister so-and-so does this, so, and we don't even factor in, does what I'm doing please God? Because that's really, ultimately, all that matters. And how can I know if what I'm doing, my actions, my lifestyle, is pleasing or displeasing to the Lord? Well, I think initially, I think one of the major ways is through the inward testimony and conviction of the Holy Spirit in our conscience. The Holy Spirit does teach us what is right, what is wrong. He leads us. But we also must turn our attention to the Word of God. Because it's in Scripture that we understand what is pleasing to the Lord and what is displeasing to the Lord. The problem is that often we just don't really care as to what is pleasing and what is displeasing to the Lord. We just want to do what is pleasing to us. See, there are many things acceptable within society, or perhaps within even Christian circles, which may seem harmless, but the question is, are they pleasing to the Lord? And when we walk as light, we're finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, what pleases Him. But not only are we proving what is pleasing, but He also says that one of the characteristics, one of the qualities or natures of light is that it reproves or exposes evil. That word for expose could also be translated as reprove. As we walk in light, and as light, it is fitting for those who are in Christ Sorry, the sentence structure is really weird here in my notes. Sometimes I throw myself off with my own notes. As we walk in the light, and as light is fitting for those who are in Christ, it will lead to a life which is separated from the unfruitful works of darkness and a light that shines in the darkness. Walking as light means that we will no longer be engaged and involved in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead we will be engaged in bearing the fruits of the Spirit. A passage that I think goes right along with what Paul is telling the Ephesian church is what Paul tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. I think I closed last week's message with this scripture, but I want to read it again. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And in our last study, we talked about walking in love. And that as followers of Christ, as imitators of God, we're to walk in what is called agape love. That is self-sacrificial love, dependent more on a decision than an emotion. And unfortunately today, there are some Christians who think that walking in love means approving and affirming sinful lifestyles. If you want to show that you're loving to a person, you affirm their lifestyle. Obviously, some of the big ones today would be homosexuality, transgenderism, those sorts of things. And that if you want, and so this idea of affirming a lifestyle has been kind of brought into this, well, you're loving if you do that. The reality, however, is that as the children of God, we are to walk not only in love, but also in light. One thing that light does, and really the major point that Paul makes here, is light exposes what is in darkness. It exposes the sinful deeds that are done in the darkness. It doesn't affirm them, and it doesn't approve of those sorts of things. And I'm not saying that we can love somebody deeply without affirming their sin. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? Think of the love of Christ for you. The Lord loves me more than I could ever know. But you know what He does in that love? He calls me to live righteously. Holiness is what we're called to. And there are so many churches and individuals today, but specifically I'll speak of churches, who have begun to shy away from speaking about sin. Because sin is kind of people don't want to hear about that. You're going to scare people away if you talk about sin. But when we fail to expose what is in the darkness, we've chosen to hide our light. The very thing that Jesus said we should not do. It is true that there are many people who will reject the light. But this should not keep us from shining the light. Light exposes what is in darkness. And it exposes people to the truth, doesn't it? Not only does it say, what you're doing is sinful, but the light of the gospel says, Christ died to save you from it, to rescue you from it, and to transform you. And not only should the church avoid any fellowship with darkness as we live and as we ought to live, when we walk as children of light, we'll expose the deeds of darkness to the light of Christ. I don't believe that the way to reach the world is for the church to become more like it. I know that that is the direction that a lot of churches have gone. In order to reach the world, we need to look like them and talk a little bit like them and act a little bit like them, and then maybe they'll feel comfortable enough to come into our service, and then we'll teach them about the love of God. And I'm not condemning any one particular person or church this morning. I'm just saying that I don't see in the scripture that the way to reach the world is to become more like the world. The way to reach the world is for the church to become more like Jesus. And Jesus was nothing like this world. And I'm not saying that this is a popular thing that's going to be accepted by the world. We need to keep in mind that if we follow Christ, He was despised and rejected by men. Look at His apostles. They were rejected and murdered by men. I'm not saying that it means that this is the best way to church growth. Look, I get it. I get it. It's not the best path to growing the church in numbers. But I'm saying that in a world with the stench of decay written all over it, in a world that is just bathed in darkness, God has ordained for His church to be salt and light, a preservative, and something that exposes and shines. That's what we are. That's what we do. This goes for the church corporately and for each one of us individually. It's not enough for us as a church to send out missionaries into other parts of the world and say, "You go be light over there." And then we pat ourselves on the back and we think we did our thing. We're shining the light because we sent missionaries out. That's their job. Like, sometimes we think that lets us off the hook, and it doesn't. This isn't a command that's meant only for pastors or worship leaders or missionaries or apostles or whatever you want to call them. It's a command for every child of God, for you and for me. Are you walking as a child of light in your workplace? In your school, in the supermarket, at the beach, wherever it is that you go? Or are you just like everybody else? When the Lord shines His light in our lives, He does so to bring us repentance. And this morning, you know, there may be some conviction. I would hope that, look, this is the second time through for me, and I got it twice. So, like, you get it once at least, all right? I get the conviction twice. But He convicts us not to bring us into condemnation, but to correct us. He corrects those that He loves. He chastens those that He loves. And He wants to bring us to repentance. And Paul here speaks of the secret lives of those who are in the darkness. He says that what they do, you can't even talk about those things. And, you know, you're hearing about these scandals with politicians and musicians and actors and things on the news, if you tune into the news. And it's like they did things that you just can't even talk about. It's so evil, so gross, so immoral. But I thought about this and I wondered if there were secrets in the lives of His people. Perhaps things too shameful for you to share openly. And it may be this morning that God's light is shining upon you. Now, I'm not gonna call you up here and call you out, because I don't know. That's the whole idea of being a secret sin, isn't it? Nobody knows. If nobody knows, I'm off the hook, right? No, because God does. The thing is if God's convicting you and shining that light in your life, He's doing it because He wants to set things right. He's doing it because He loves you. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul encourages us there, "And do this knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." I love that imagery there. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Many of us would view the times that we're in as times of moral decay and darkness, as I mentioned earlier. These are not times for the Christian to be asleep or intoxicated by the things of this world. These are times for us to wake up and to walk properly in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And if you have been walking in your life more like darkness, yeah, when you come to church, you look pretty good. But if you've been walking the rest of the week in more like darkness than light, it's time for you to stop. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your flesh. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John the Apostle there says, "This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Though John speaks here of walking in the light, I believe that if we want to walk as the light of the world, we cannot do it unless we're committed to walking in that light ourselves. And what I mean by that is we must commit ourselves to the illuminating work of Christ in our own lives, for him to examine us, for him to shine in our lives and upon our hearts, to reveal any wickedness that might be there so that we would repent and that we would confess. And that I think it's through walking in his light that you and I will find ourselves walking as his light. And I want to invite the worship team forward this morning as I just close with a couple of final notes. The first is a note to the believer as we close. Again, if the Lord has illuminated something in your life and you recognize, you know what? I've compromised here. And I've not been the witness and I've not had the testimony that I should have. And if the Lord has shown in your life something this morning, maybe it's secret, maybe it's public, the right way to approach it is to embrace that light and to turn to Christ. Where I grew up in Northern California, one of my favorite things to do was go and lift up rocks. My dad hated it because I never put them back right. But over there, there were all kinds of like lizards and little snakes and insects I loved catching. New Zealand's a bit boring when it comes to that stuff. Don't want to offend you, but it's true. And you know what would happen? You'd have to be really fast when you lifted up a rock because all of those things hiding under the rock, they liked darkness. And they would just like go into little holes. And it was the worst when you're like, you lift up a rock and you see a beautiful lizard with a bright blue tail and it crawls in a hole and you miss it. It's the worst feeling. But that's what they do. They scatter, they run. And that's what we're not meant to do. When the Lord exposes us to the light, instead of running, we receive it. Not as those who hate the light, but those who embrace it. And look, there may be some here this morning, I don't know if there are, but there may be some who feel exposed. And that's because the light of God is shining upon you, and you've not received or responded to the truth. You're still a child of darkness. And I want you to know that this morning's message is not meant to condemn you, even though it may have felt like that to you. As we've read in John chapter 3, verse 19, it's to reveal that you're already condemned. Those who are without Christ are condemned already. I'm not trying to condemn you. You're condemned in your sin. And the light shines in your heart this morning in order to save you from that condemnation, not to bring more of it. Don't run from the light. Again, run toward the light. And speaking of those who witnessed his ministry, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Let's pray.
Jesus, we want to thank you this morning that you love us. We want to thank you that the things we're discussing this morning are a response to what you've done for us and in us. And the command this morning is that we're to behave as we are. And that because we are light, we're to live a certain way. And yet, Lord, for some of us this morning, no doubt, we've been walking in compromise. We've been doing things that we know are not fitting. We've been speaking in ways, Lord, that we shouldn't speak. We've been behaving more like darkness than light. And I just want to take a moment now just to give you a few minutes in your own heart, if that is you, to confess, to ask the Lord to forgive, to restore fellowship, and to give you strength to walk in the light. Just take a few minutes, a few seconds. And Father, for those who this morning who perhaps they're tuning in online, perhaps they're here, who may not know you, if in any way, Lord, you have illuminated in their lives, they've recognized they're condemned, and that today might be the day of salvation for them, I pray, Lord, that they would not be able to leave this place without confessing, that is to agree that they are sinners, asking for your forgiveness, and turning to you this morning. We thank you, God, again for your word, that you chasten those who you love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just close with a song. We have communion on the back table. Please help yourself to it as we close.